Today's reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. That's Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
A second and last 4:30 sermon, which is like really sad for me. So, thanks, Gian. I expected that from everyone else, but my love handles are pressing mute. Awkward. I knew I'd put on a couple of pounds, but that's ridiculous. I don't know if you know this about me, but every time before I preach, these guys down here know they're in my Bible study, I freak out. I get so darn nervous. I feel sick. Like, I actually feel like I'm going to vomit before pretty much every sermon. This morning I was talking to Paul Dennis, and I was like, why do I do this? Like, it's a shocking feeling. Like, I actually, before I get up, think to myself, why would I do this to myself every week? And yet, here I am. Now, part of that, I think, is hopefully a little part is, I mean, I want you guys to like me. I do. Like, I want to be well received. I hope that people, you know, like what I have to bring. But that's not what gets me up here doing this. I think honestly, like, hopefully the most part of that nerves is that I truly believe that God speaks through his word. And I love studying it and understanding it and getting to know it. And I feel this real burden and this real pressure to not let myself, my personality, and my failures or anything get in the way of God speaking to his people. And I feel that every time that I speak. So I don't know, maybe you think I'm this cocky, confident, you know, 30-year-old coming to tell you how to live your life. That is, could not be further than the truth. I just truly believe that God speaks through his word. So, as always, let's pause. Let's pray and ask God to be with us this afternoon. Our God, you are good, you are gracious, you are loving, you are compassionate, you are gentle, and you are humble. And we give you praise for who you are. You're so humble that you would send your son. You would value us greater than you value your son to die for us and to be raised so that we can have a new life in you. And we give you praise and glory and honor and thanks. Holy Spirit, we pray that this afternoon we would sit humbly under your word. We would hear what you have to say to us. And we put it into practice. Father, I pray as always, the words that I speak will be pleasing in your sight and not otherwise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in our second last week of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the kind of things that the Spirit is growing in you if you are a follower of Jesus. And this week we're going to be looking at gentleness. This seems like a really nice kind of light topic to look at for a Sunday afternoon, right? But before we get into gentleness specifically, I wanted to share a quote with you. It's a quote from one of the great philosophers and intellectual giants of our age, Oprah Winfrey. She said this: "A lack of self-esteem is what causes wars, because people who love themselves don't go out and fight other people. A lack of self-esteem is the root of all our problems." Did you hear that? A lack of self-esteem is what causes wars. And that kind of makes sense, right? Like, it makes sense. Like, if you love yourself, if you truly do, if you're sufficient within yourself, then what do you need to fight people for? Like, why do you need to go out there and be violent or aggressive or angry if you truly love yourself? It seems like what Oprah's saying is something that I heard all the way through high school, that we just need to think a little higher of ourselves, have greater self-estimation, just believe in ourselves. During high school, I don't know if you guys went to high school in the 90s. Some of you did, most of you didn't. I can tell. This is the rage, right? There was all these courses around self-esteem, non-Christian courses, like Christian courses, just trying to like make you feel a little bit better about yourself. And the idea was, if you just felt a bit better, then the world would be a better place and you would be a better person. I often used to think to myself, just imagine if Hitler went to one of those courses when he was a kid. You know, maybe if he just felt a little bit better about himself, maybe he wouldn't have murdered millions of people. Maybe he wouldn't have felt the need to fight or to destroy whole population groups. It kind of rings a little bit true, doesn't it? If we just felt a little bit better about ourselves, just worked on our self-esteem, the world would be a better place. But here's the thing. That kind of thinking has only come up in the last kind of like 20 years. Actually, for most of human history, people didn't think the problem with our world was we thought too low of ourselves. People, they thought the exact opposite. The reason we have wars is because we think too highly of ourselves, because we love ourselves too much, because we're too self-absorbed. Hubris or pride, verbose, boasting, being puffed up, that's what's wrong with the world. And you can see how that works, can't you? If you think you deserve more, that you're worth more than that person over there or that race or whoever it is that you've come into contact with, then you are going to fight. You're going to try to get your fair share because you darn right deserve it, because you're special and important. So, we end up with this problem, right? What is it? What is it that causes all the evil in our world? What is it that causes wars? What's the biggest problem in our world? Is it that we think too highly of ourselves or we think too low of ourselves? Well, I want to suggest to you that I think they're almost both as bad as each other. And to be honest, actually both come from the same root. They're birthed out of the same sin, which is the sin of pride. Thinking too much of yourself and too little of yourself are both expressions of pride. Now, that seems strange to us, but let me define pride for you just quickly. This is what Augustine said. Pride is the love of self to the contempt of God. Now, when he says the love of self, I don't think he means you necessarily like yourself. You know, like that you really like yourself and you like yourself better. He means you love yourself. You're self-absorbed. All you can think about is yourself. You think about yourself so much that you virtually don't think of anybody else. You don't think about anybody else, and you definitely don't think about God. It's the love of self, even to the contempt of God. And you can see how thinking too much of yourself and even too little of yourself fits into that. They're both means, expressions of self-absorption. This is what Cornelius Plantinga Jr., the great philosopher, says. He says, pride is a blend of self-absorption, which is narcissism, with an overestimation of one's abilities, which is conceit. So a proud person thinks a lot about themselves and thinks a lot of themselves. Did you get that? A proud person thinks a lot about themselves. They're constantly thinking about themselves.
They're always in their heads thinking about what they're going to do next, what they could do, or all the things that have happened to them. Can you see? Like, pride in both of those definitions, thinking too much of yourself and thinking too little of yourself, are both expressions of pride. Self-promotion and self-pity both come from self-absorption or pride. If you still don't believe me, like, think of the opposite of pride, which is humility. C.S. Lewis has this idea that when you meet a humble person, you don't go away from that encounter thinking, man, wow, that person is so humble. Oh my gosh, that person's humble. What do you do when you meet a humble person? You go away thinking, wow, that person was interested in me. They really cared about me. When you chat to someone who's a self-promoter, who's always talking about their achievements, their accomplishments, their bank balance, their job, their education, all that kind of stuff, what do you go away thinking? Man, I wish I didn't get in a conversation with that guy. I couldn't get a word in edgeways. They just told me all the places they've been, all the things that they've done, all their achievements, right? You don't go away thinking they thought any interest in you but themselves. But likewise, when you meet someone who is wallowing in self-pity, what do you go away thinking? Man, I couldn't get a word in edgewise. They just told me all about their problems, all the things that have gone wrong in their life. They just kind of, blah, 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 just kept going and going and going, and they learned nothing about me. Can you see what I'm saying? Self-promotion and self-pity both come from the root sin, which is pride. And pride actually leads to every other sin on the face of this planet. And here's the thing. If you look around, if you talk to people in our world, you will see that all of us have a leaning towards either self-promotion or self-pity, don't we? All of us lean kind of in one of two ways. Our world is like saturated with proud people, right? Think of self-promotion. People take pride in their education, their postcode, their clothing, their looks, their job, their bank balance. And in church world, people even take pride in their theology or their church attendance. We take pride in all that kind of stuff. We self-promote. We like to talk to people about that stuff. We like to present it, to puff ourselves up. And nowhere is this more evident than on social media, right? Like, Instagram and Facebook are all self-promotion. What is that? You're taking a selfie. Look who I'm with. Look where I am. Look where I've been able to go. Look what I can afford to buy. Look what I'm eating. Quinoa salads and steak sandwiches and beautiful coffees. It's just self-promotion, right? Like puffing yourself up. But it's not even just in that stuff, is it? It's in our theology. It's in our goodness. It's in our righteousness that we puff ourselves up. And there's a lefty version and a righty version. Yeah, look where I am. I'm in Bible study. Look what I'm doing. I'm reading my Bible. Look what I'm doing. I'm reading C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author. How holy, how righteous am I? Look at me. I've gone to church 3 times this week. And you know that because I've posted 3 separate pictures of me with different people just so you can know that I've been here 3 times. You've got the righty version. But then you've got the lefty version, right? Look where I am. I'm marching again. I'm taking down this government because they are so wrong. They're so unholy. They're so unjust. It's just another form of self-promotion. Pride. But then on the other side, I have self-pity, which is equally prideful. I had a friend, she went on a blind date the other week, and she came home and she was telling me a little bit about this blind date. I was really, really interested to hear how it went. And she said, Mitch, you wouldn't believe how open and honest and raw this guy is. I was just taken with him. I was like, oh, okay, so like, what gave you that impression? She goes, well, for 3 hours, he told me all the hard things that he's been through in his life, just all the difficulties and the hardships and his pain and his suffering, and my heart just bled for this guy. I've seen that trick before, right? Like, that's the oldest one in the book. My heart bleeds for you.
What is this guy?
He's self-absorbed. Like, surely on a first date, you want to get to know your date a little bit, not just tell them all the difficulties that you've gone through. Oh my gosh.
Read this great book, Seven Deadly Sins. You guys should get it. It's by a guy named Brian Hedges. He offers a test to see whether or not you're someone who is prone to self-pity. He says, test yourself now. Do you ever feel uncomfortable around those people who are more educated than you? Do you avoid participation in games or sports out of fear of looking stupid? Maybe. I don't think I've ever played in the Josh Blair Cup because you guys think I'm a great soccer player and I don't want to destroy that. Do you secretly criticize people who are more physically attractive? Are you excessively shy, even unfriendly? Are you afraid of what people think of you? These things are all manifestations of pride, appearing not as conceit, but self-pity. My friends, we live in a world where pride is kind of our MO. We're saturated by it. So how do we get rid of it? How do we stop? How do we become the kind of people that God wants us to be? Well, I think there's only one way, to be honest with you. I think there's only one way to get rid of pride, to take an axe to the root of that sin, which is the cause of all sins. And that's the gospel. It's Jesus. And here's why I think that. See, every other worldview, every other religion actually needs pride. It needs self-absorption. It feeds off it. Think about it, like we're all trying to justify ourselves. We're trying to justify our existence. Like, why do we belong here? And we want to be made right. Like we want to be right. So right for something, right? And every other worldview, you're right for something. You're justified by what you do, by your performance, by your record. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, what makes you right for a job? How do you justify you getting that job? What makes you right for it? You've got the right track record. You've done the right kind of study. You've had the right kind of experience. You're the right kind of person. What makes you right for university? You've got the right kind of marks. You did the right interview. What makes you right for a prospective husband or wife? You know, you look the right kind of way, or you have the right kind of money, or if you have neither of those things, you have a killer personality with great humor, and people want to date you anyway. Like, what makes you right for things is what you've done. And it's the same with every other religion. It's your holiness, it's your righteousness, it's how good you are. But not with Christianity. Come with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 tells us there's a new way to be right. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. What's he saying? You cannot be good enough. You will not be good enough. You can't stand before God right by your track record. You can't. It doesn't matter how educated you are, how smart you are, how holy you are. You will not be good enough. So stop trying. He says there's only one way to be right with God, and that's through Jesus. Through Jesus taking your place, dying for your sins. You are right because of what Jesus has done for you, not because of what you do. And you know what that means? It cuts you down. If you're a self-promoter, it cuts you down. Because God doesn't care about your education. He doesn't care about your friends. He doesn't care about your salad. He doesn't care about where you holiday. He doesn't care about your bank balance or your job. That does not make you right with him. Jesus makes you right with him. So how dare you think to yourself that that person's less than you? Because they don't have the same kind of job. They don't have the same kind of income. Because they don't have the same education. Because they vote differently. Can you see what I'm saying? The gospel cuts you down. Does it then leave you kind of to wallow in self-pity? Oh man, I'm so sinful, I'm so broken, I'm such a horrible person. Not at all. Not at all. Because the gospel says that you are so valuable,
that you are so special, that you are so important to Jesus, that he died for you. You are so valuable to God that he would send his son to stand in your place. So it cuts you down, yeah, but it lifts you up higher than you could ever possibly imagine. And if you're wallowing in self-pity, you need to hear that. You are not worthless. It doesn't matter what anyone said to you. You are valuable. The gospel stops us seesawing between self-pity and self-promotion because it takes our focus off ourselves and puts it squarely on Jesus by what he's done for us. So we're not trying to find a balance between self-promotion and self-pity. No way, because you'll just always be seesawing. What's the idea? What does God want? He wants self-forgetfulness. I think God just wants us to forget about ourselves, our sufferings, or our achievements. So once you've come face to face with the gospel and it's cut you down and it's lifted you up, you have the ability to forget about yourselves. And you know what the Spirit begins to produce in you? Gentleness. Because gentleness is the opposite of pride. I kind of struggled this week again, kind of like last week, trying to find like a definition of gentleness because everyone kind of thinks something different. So my friend Jerry Bridges from last week, he was like my Messiah last week, honestly. Like I had nothing to say and then all of a sudden he comes in, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. But he was not great this week. He said that gentleness was... he's good, let me explain. He said that gentleness was like self-control in the face of anger. So rather than getting frustrated, rather than getting angry, you are restrained and you're in control and you deal with people kindly, even though you could get kind of frustrated and angry. But Keller and a few other people, John Stott I think was the same, they actually said that gentleness is, in this context, is actually just humility. So Jerry Bridges wasn't wrong. Like that kind of gentleness I think is just a subsection of humility really. Like it's just an outflow of humility, that kind of gentleness. But Keller and that, they say it's really just kind of humility. And what is that? So what is humility and therefore what is gentleness in this context? Well, come with me to Philippians chapter 2 and there's a great definition of humility there. Philippians 2 verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What's humility? It's not thinking like less of yourself or like talking yourself down. It's actually a value thing. It's about who you value. So Philippians, it says, what is humility? It's valuing others more than yourselves. Putting their needs above yours. Putting their rights above yours. Like that's humility and working towards their flourishing. So considering others more valuable than you and then looking out to their interests above your own interests. I mean, this is humility. C.S. Lewis has a great definition of humility and therefore of gentleness. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I mean, it's like, that's humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And man, like if you want a great example of that, look at Jesus. Look at the way this passage finishes in Philippians chapter 2. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, Jesus is God, right? He deserves to be worshipped as God, to be praised as God, to be treated like God and King. He deserves that. That is his right. He has a high status and value. But he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He wasn't looking at his status for selfish means, to get ahead in life. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What is it saying? Jesus wasn't thinking of himself. He had the right to demand praise and worship from others, but he gave that up. And why? For our advantage. He didn't think less of himself. He knows that he's God. He just thought of himself less and thought of others
more. My friends, we need this kind of humility, this gentleness in our churches and in our world. But particularly in our churches, I think. Where in our churches do we need this kind of humility? Firstly, towards outsiders. So it's people who don't often come to church. Do you know what they think about us? That we're arrogant, that we're full of pride, that we think we've got all the answers, that we think we're more intelligent, that we think we're more holy, that we think we're better people. That's what they think. And a large part of that's just because it's true. We don't act with humility towards people who think differently to us. Because we're puffed up by our pride in our theology or in our holiness or something like that. This is what Peter has to say in 1 Peter. Come with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. He's in your hearts, in verse 15, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed by their slander. He's saying, tell people about Jesus. Do it unashamedly, but don't look down on them. Respect them. Be gentle and humble and believe that they're no different to you. They need Jesus just as much as you did. You're no better than they are. We need gentleness to outsiders, but oh my gosh, we need gentleness to each other. Because we make people sick to death because they're not quite as holy as we are. They're not quite as committed as we are. Because they're not as educated in the scriptures as we are. That's just pride, self-promotion, puffing yourself up so people feel smaller. My mate Jerry Bridges did come through for me this week. He had a checklist to see whether you're someone who is gentle and humble in spirit, and I want to share it with you. Are you gentle and humble? Now, before we go on, look, I wasn't sure whether or not I was going to phrase these things as questions or statements. And I mean, the first few, I know that's a statement with a question mark at the end. So don't, like, just don't think I don't. I know what I've done, right? I'm coming clean. It's not even just because this morning someone pointed it out. I told them as well, and I should have fixed it during the 5 hours that I've had since then. But I didn't, so I know. So don't think I'm intelligent. I'm sensitive to other people's rights and feelings. I know I did it a second time, but I knew that as well. But the rest of them, I promise, are proper statements with full stops. People don't worry about being looked down on or criticized by me. I don't condemn others for their weakness. I speak the truth gently until their true need is exposed and they are open to my help. I'm sensitive to others' opinions and ideas, particularly when they differ from mine. I added that last one. I don't make people feel guilty for being less serious about their faith than I am. I seek to change people's wrong ideas and actions by persuasion and kindness, not domination and intimidation. I don't threaten people directly or indirectly. I avoid blunt speech and an abrupt manner. I talk to people with sensitivity and respect. I'm not threatened by opposition. I don't resent those who oppose me. I don't degrade or belittle or gossip about someone who falls into sin. I am fair, considerate, and generous rather than being rigid and exacting. I listen to reason. If you're anything like me, you hear that and you go, oh my goodness, I am possibly the least gentle person that I know. Because to be honest, we're all puffed up. We all want to make something of ourselves. We're all insecure.
We all desire to self-promote. We all wallow in self-pity. So how do we develop humility and gentleness given all that? Well, fully running out of time, but the Spirit does it in you. We've talked about that weeks after week, right? You cannot be gentle and humble until the gospel takes a root to the sin of pride and breaks it down, and before the Spirit brings about humility and gentleness in you. You just can't do it. It's impossible in a true way, I think. I can explain that to you more later. But I think there's a couple of practical things that we can do to help us become more gentle and humble. Number one, focus on God. Seems like super broad and strange, but let me like just narrow in on that a little bit more just for a second. Focus on God. I mean, like, actually really get to know God, understand Him, see Him for who He truly is. Because you know what happens? When you see God for who He is, do you know what happens to you? One of two things happen. I read this week. When you see God, when you focus on God, when you know Him, then either you feel small and dirty or you completely forget about yourself. And it's far better to completely forget about yourself. You see this through the Scriptures. You see both of those things happen when you focus and when you understand who God is. Right? So Isaiah, when he gets that great message to speak from God and God asks him to be his mouthpiece, what does he say? Oh, God, I have unclean lips. I'm so full of sin. And God has to come down and cleanse him. Like Ezekiel, when he sees God, he lays face first before him because he's humbled. Or Peter in the boat with Jesus. You know, when they catch that huge amount of fish, what does Peter say? Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Like when you stand before God, when you see him, you actually see how little and small and insignificant you are, and you either stay there or you forget about yourself because you realize that Jesus died for you. Focus on God. How do you do that? I mean, like, I was at Freshwater Beach the other day, right? It's gorgeous. Have you guys been there? You know, like the kind of rocks kind of down the side. It's beautiful, pristine beach, really beautiful freshwater people there. And I remember just like standing there and you're kind of encapsulated around this kind of headland, and I just thought to myself, oh my goodness, the waves are rolling in. I'm so small. I'm nothing. Like, it humbled me. It put me down a little bit. So go to Freshwater Beach or any beach for that matter. Maybe for you it's worship. Like when you come here, you sing, and that helps you to see God for who He is, and you have this experience of how small you are. Maybe you're not into worship music. Maybe that's not your thing. What about other music? Man, I used to really love that song, like Christopher Cross's song, When You Get Caught Between the Moon and New York City. You guys know that song? So good. So catchy. Like, it's got this great like thing. It just keeps it driving. Like, I loved that song. And to be honest, whenever I listened to it, I was like, wow, man, I don't know anything about Christopher Cross. I don't know if he's probably not. I doubt he's a Christian, but that song was just so beautiful. And I'm like, God made this music. Like, not literally, He made music possible. And Christopher Cross is living under the grace of God. Oh my goodness. And I'm crying and just having this worshipful experience listening to garbage, to be honest. Like, Christopher Cross, like, listen to some more music, man. Well, I don't know, like, go out in nature, hang out with your wife more, like your husband, you know, just do something that actually just reminds you that God is so big and He is so gracious, and it just puts you in your place. Yeah, focus on God. Secondly, lean in to suffering. Now, let me explain that. I don't mean desire suffering. No one desires suffering. That's crazy. Like, yeah, try to get away from suffering as much as you can. But we all suffer. We all go through pain. And what do you do in those moments? You lean into it. Because suffering has this great ability to humble us, to remind us of our frailty, and to focus our attention on God. There's this great section in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul is talking about this spiritual experience that he's had. Like, he knows he's a flippin' amazing apostle. He knows he's a great writer and teacher, and he's just had this like huge experience of God, and the tendency for him is to move towards pride in that experience. But what does he say? For that reason, God gave me the thorn in my flesh so that I would know that His grace is sufficient for me. He said, I asked God to take it away, but He didn't. And the reason He didn't was to humble me. I mean, like, don't desire suffering, but lean into it. Let it teach you to be humble and broken.
and gentle. Finally, be thankful. Because it's very hard to be proud when you're just truly thankful. When you truly believe that everything you have is a gift from God, it's not of your own benefit or your own merit, it's just purely by His grace, it's really hard to be puffed up. Because it's not about you, it's about Him. So hopefully all of us, through the power of the Spirit and the gospel, maybe just doing a couple of those like things, can learn the beauty of self-forgetfulness and gentleness. I kind of finished, I wrote some stuff down, like just tips, like top tips for seeming more gentle. It doesn't actually make you more gentle, but if you want to kind of like practice like seeming more gentle, why don't you like start asking more questions more than you give answers. Like, I've learned that the hard way. Just ask people questions. Like, really, just like say, every time I have a conversation, I'm going to ask at least 3 questions of someone because I want to be interested in them and what they're doing. And if you don't know anything about them, research. It's easy. Like, find out what they do and then, like, do a bit of research and ask them some questions because it's a good way to take interest in people. When you post on Facebook, don't post anything about yourself just for this week. Just try to post something about other people. Like, you know, don't be self-promoting, be other-promoting. I've got a whole list of these things. Like, I got them from this book called The Art of Manliness. Epic book. You guys should all read it, unless you're a girl. And it just teaches you how to come across as a little bit more gentle and humble. So, we pray that God will bring about humility and gentleness in us. So please join me and we'll pray together. Father, cut us down with the knowledge that we cannot be good enough, that we will not be good enough, and make us thankful for sending Jesus. Build us up for those of us who are wallowing in self-pity. Remind us that we are valuable, that we are worthwhile, that you love us in spite of our sin. Help us to forget about ourselves, to value others above ourselves. Grow in us the fruit of gentleness and humility towards those outside this church and to those inside. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.